Tell you what, let's just stay seated tonight and go ahead and turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. And we're going to pick up at verse number 19. And as we teach in through the book of John, we're on Wednesday nights. We're in John chapter 10. And the section we're going to cover tonight is verses 19 through 29. But what I really want to focus on is the last few verses in this section. And we're going to do some doctrinal stuff tonight, because we're going to look at Jesus Christ as the author of eternal salvation. So when we go through this passage, I'm going to expound on it. But this is mainly tonight, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to turn it into a study of eternal salvation, or what we would say as Baptists, and of course the Baptists and the Presbyterians and some non-denominations believe that when a fellow gets saved, when somebody truly gets saved, truly gets born again, they're saved forever. And they are saved eternally. So that's what we'll be looking at tonight. And I'm going to give you some stuff on that. So you might want to get out a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen. And because I'm going to be quoting a lot of scriptures to you when I get through this and get started on this tonight, I'm not going to make you turn to them, but I'm going to quote them to you. And you'll probably want to have a list of them, and you'll probably want to go back and look at them at some time. But let's look here tonight at John chapter 10, and we're going to pick up with verse number 19. And this first section is, I want us to read here, that Christ causes divisions. And he will. Verse number 19, there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these saying. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? So right here to begin with, we get in this section where we see that the Jews are divided over Christ's sayings. They're divided over Christ's sayings. They're divided over Christ's teachings. And I'll tell you this again. We've talked about this many times. Christ's doctrines are going to bring division. And this modern day idea of that God wants us all just to get along and all hold hands and sing kumbaya together and throw out doctrine and throw out teaching, and that Christ came to the earth to bring unity. Now Christ wants unity among his children. But Christ did not come to this earth to bring unity. I want to remind you of some scriptures in the Bible over in Matthew chapter 10. Verse number 34, notice what Jesus himself said. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That's what Christ said. Jesus Christ came to make you draw lines in the sand. And decide that I don't care what my mama, my daddy, my brother, my sister, my wife, my husband, whoever says, I'm going to go with the truth. I'm going to buy the truth and sell it not. So this modern day teaching of the main thing that's important is that we all get along. The main thing that's important is we all stand together. It don't matter what you believe or what I believe or what we think or whatever. It don't matter how much error there is. We just got to all get along. That ain't what that Bible says. The most important is truth. Truth supersedes us all getting along and believing a bunch of junk. Now this is what's going on here. Some says he has a devil. Some are saying he's crazy. And some are saying he's God. It's like that thing I said before, that preacher of years past. He said there's only three conclusions you can come to about the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, either you think he's a liar. He told everybody that he was the Son of God. He told everybody that he came from heaven. And he just lied. He just deceived everybody. Number two, he was a lunatic. He told everybody he was the Son of God because he really believed he was, and he was just crazy. Or number three, he's the Lord. Now, we know he's not a liar, and we know he's not a lunatic. He's the Lord. But one of those three options, all you got when you read the gospel accounts and try to figure out who Jesus Christ was and who he is. Now, Christ is again questioned. They just keep on questioning him repeatedly. You see this in verses 22 through 25. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews around about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt if thou be the Christ tell us plainly. Now, the Feast of Dedication was somewhere around the 20th of December. It was a celebration that was set up for the Jews by Judas Maccabeus. And it was to commemorate the purification of the temple because of the profane actions that was done in 165, around 165 B.C. That's what's going on here. And then the Jews complained that Christ hasn't plainly confessed to be Christ. But Jesus Christ had already told them, and Jesus Christ had already showed them. They just didn't believe. That was a problem. He didn't need to tell them one more thing. He didn't need to make any more confessions. He didn't need to tell them anything. Because it says, he said, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. I told you and I showed you with my works. I spoke. Why you keep saying, why won't you tell us plainly? So, going back to John chapter 9 when they kept on questioning that man that was healed and just over and over and over and over. Wouldn't accept his answers. I know some people like that nowadays, don't you? But then you see here that Christ explains why the Jews don't believe here. Verse number 26, notice what he says. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. He said, I've already told you, I'm going to tell you what your problem is. You're not of my sheep. See, they have a different father. He told them who their father was in John 8:44. Their father's the devil. They have a different shepherd. They're not a sheep. And he said, that's why you can't believe. These men were very deceived and had no idea about how deceived they were. You know, that's always something that I'm always careful about in Bible study, when I listen to teaching, when I believe something, when I preach something. I try to study that thing out. I try to get all the sides to it. I try to make sure I'm rightly dividing it and I'm doing what I'm supposed to. But I try never to go into a situation, no matter if it's a Bible doctrine or a question or whatever, with any preconceived ideas, because I know our flesh will naturally lean one way or another. And when we do that, we can self-deceive ourselves. These Jews and some of these Pharisees and scribes that the Lord repeatedly gets on to over and over and over, they thought that they had it all figured out. They thought they were right. They thought they knew the scriptures. They thought they were the ones that was going to lead the blind. And Jesus said, you're the blind leading the blind. And you couldn't have convinced none of that crowd they were wrong. And they were 100% wrong. So we got to be careful about that, okay? We got to be open to truth. And we ought to be able to defend our position and what we believe with the Bible, rightly dividing it. And we ought to be able to listen to somebody else that may have a different opinion, because you might find out that they're right and I'm wrong and you're wrong. So we need to approach things like that, not be deceived. And then this is the main part of this tonight. We'll go into this study on eternal security. It says in verses 27 through 29, we read where Jesus Christ gives eternal life. Now, he tells you a couple of characteristics of the sheep. Verse number 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So sheep hear the shepherd's voice. And I'm speaking of salvation now. You hear when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, or the Bible speaks to you through a message that speaks to you and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then it says, they follow me. They obey the gospel. Now, I'm making turning this into a thing about salvation, that the sheep will hear the voice of the Lord and then they'll respond to it by belief. Now, on a practical level, I want to ask you this. You're one of the Lord's sheep tonight. You're saved. You're one of his children here tonight. Are you hearing them like you ought to be hearing them? Is his voice as clear as it used to be? Or have you got too much other stuff in the atmosphere, worldly stuff, blocking the signals? Let me ask you this. Are you following like you ought to? Are you following the Lord Jesus Christ day by day by day, surrendering to his lordship? Saying, Lord, you're the Lord of my life, and I want to live for you. Give me the grace and the help to live for you like I ought to. It's a couple of questions you ought to ask yourself tonight, and I ought to ask myself. Then, verse number 28, and I give unto them eternal life. Now, notice what Jesus says here. He says, I give eternal life. How long is eternal life? Forever. It's eternal. Notice what he says about the people that he gives eternal life. and they shall never perish. Now, we know what he's talking about. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritually. He's because everybody dies. He says, but they spiritually, when I give them eternal life, they will never die. And then he goes on and says this. Notice what else he says. He says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He says, they're mine. They're never going to perish. They're in my hand. And he says, no man is going to pluck them out of my hand. I was talking to a fellow one time that did not believe in eternal security. He says, well, you can get your own self out of the Father. Maybe nobody else can get you out of the Father's hand, but you can get your own self out of the Father's hand. I said, are you a man? He says, no man. But we're going to look at that in a minute anyway, because you're not just in the Father's hand now. You're part of his hand. You're part of the body of Christ. In verse number 29, he says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. In other words, it don't matter what you do or what you say. God is greater than all of them. And if he wants to keep you and has decided he's going to keep you, bless the Lord, oh my soul, he's going to keep you. And he says, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Any of you little, any of you ever had children, or some of you have grandchildren, you have a coin or something in your hand, and your grandchildren will jump on your arm and try to open your hand. I remember I used to carry Zachariah around. He tried to open up my hand. He wasn't strong enough. He still ain't. He tried to open up your hand. And I'd let him get a finger. And then he tried to open up the other ones. And you run up to God and try to open up his hand if he don't want you to. You're not going to open up his hand. You're not going to pluck them out of his hand. That's ridiculous. All right. Let's just get into this study a little bit tonight. Get your paper out and a pen or a pencil or something and get ready to write some of these things down. By no means are we going to exhaust this tonight. You can't exhaust it. You can't teach a lesson on eternal security in one night and cover everything. We could take 4 or 5 good nights and really get into it. But I believe I'll give you a foundation and some groundwork on it tonight. Now, what we're going to look at is the eternal security of the believer. And like I said, that's a doctrine that we as Baptists believe, and Presbyterians, and I know some non-denominational people believe it. And this is what that doctrine is. And we believe this as part of the statement of faith here at this church. When you joined the church and you looked at the statement of faith, it was on there. And the doctrine is, when a man or a woman is truly converted to Christ, that man or the woman is given eternal life. And they can never, ever be lost again. That's what the doctrine of eternal security is. Now, some years ago, old Jimmy Swaggart came on the scene and he talked about the damnable doctrine of eternal security. And that was before he did his little thing and he wound up 2 different times really publicly messing up. And the thing is, I don't ever remember that Jimmy Swaggart ever publicly told anybody that he lost his salvation. I don't remember him telling anybody that he ever prayed for it to get it back again. At least 2 times he ought to have lost it if anybody was going to lose it. Now, I'll tell you what I figured out some of this bunch believes. And you know this too. What they're meaning is, you can lose your salvation, but I can't lose mine. Because none of that bunch that preaches it and stands on it and teaches it like they do, I ain't never seen one of them get up and say, I lost my salvation and I'm trying to get it back. They always pointing at you or preaching about somebody else and how they're not saved. They lost their salvation. Amen. And let me tell you something. I'm not trying to be ugly tonight. I'm not. But some of my Pentecostal brethren that I love, and non-denominational brethren that I love, I'm going to be with them in heaven. I love them very much. But they are so dogmatic about this issue, they won't even listen to you. And I'm going to tell you, it's been my, through the years, and you can say, well, I see Baptists do this too. Absolutely, you see Baptists. But I tell you, for a bunch of people that say that they believe you can lose your salvation, and they say that, basically all Pentecostals believe that you can lose your salvation. For people that say they believe that, I can't understand for the life of me why they live so worldly. I know all of them don't, but I'm going to tell you something. I've seen them the places they go and the things they do and the things they say. And I tell you what, they'll be going along there. They'll be going along there and they're dressing right and acting right and talking right. But then they decide to backslide on the Lord. And you're talking about wife swapping and adultery and drinking and getting out of the church. I don't understand that. Let me tell you something. If I thought I could lose my salvation, I'd live like it. Amen. I don't understand that. Now, Baptists, some of them live like hell just as bad or worse. But they don't go around telling everybody, you're going to lose your salvation. You're going to lose your salvation. You're going to lose salvation. I don't understand that mentality. You see, what I've realized is a lot of these folks that don't believe in eternal security, they don't even have any idea what sin is. What they think is you lose your salvation when you get to drinking again or get to doping again or fornicating or get out in the world. Well, let me tell you something. There's a lot more sins in that Bible besides that. That Bible says the thoughts of foolishness is a sin. That Bible says that gluttony is a sin. I remember I was talking to a friend of mine one time years and years and years ago. This friend of mine was a Church of God pastor. And we were talking. I talked to him about a deacon that I knew of that smoked. And by the way, I don't believe a deacon ought to smoke. I don't believe any Christian ought to smoke, but I sure don't believe a deacon ought to smoke. And we was talking about that. And you know what this fella said? He jumped in there and he said, well, the first thing I would have done is told that deacon to go get saved. And there this big Church of God preacher is, got a belly bigger than mine, sticking it out there. He going to tell the deacon of the Baptist church he needs to get saved for smoking. Well, that Church of God preacher ought to get saved for defiling his temple and stuffing his big fat belly. Amen. I don't care if you look at me or not. It's still right. I done studied this out years ago. I done met with the fellas that don't believe it. I've heard all their arguments. I've done all the studying. You ain't. I spent time in the Bible praying about it. You're not going to change my mind about it at all. But the Bible says that when a fella gets saved, that salvation is a free gift. That salvation is unearned. That salvation is unmerited. It is a gift. There's nothing you can do to get it. And then we think that we got to do something to keep it. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm a little bit worried about, listen, I don't give a rip if they've been in church 50 years, if they're preachers, Sunday school teachers, or whatever. If you've got in the back of your mind somewhere that what you do has to do with you getting saved or staying saved, I believe you're in trouble when you die and face God. In trouble. Why, we just read that over there in John 10:28-29. No man or no one. The Father is greater than all. But there's more to it than that. Do you know what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 30? You can start writing some of these down. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. That's what the Bible says about us as Christians. I'm not just in the Father's hand. I'm part of His hand. It says we are members of His body, of His flesh, of His bones. What is God going to, the Lord Jesus Christ going to put us in His body and then when we sin, He's going to cut us off again? I think some people think that God's up there in heaven with some kind of heavenly pencil. And every time you do something, He erases your name out of the book of life and He puts it back in. Oh, He repented, so we'll put it back in. Oh, He sinned again, we'll erase it. Do you know how many times in thought, deed, or word that you sin a day? They can't keep enough erasers up in heaven for the body of Christ. That's ridiculous to think that. I talk to people that believe you can lose your salvation. I say, well, where'd you lose it? What sin made you lose it? How do you know that's, and they all got different answers. Some of them say, well, if you don't, it's premeditated sin. Boy, that's the craziest bunch of mess. Like premeditated sin and sin that just comes out accidentally as some kind of different thing. Let me tell you something. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaking. And it didn't come out accidentally. What happened was, you didn't have time to refrain yourself in your anger. Amen. It was already there. That's why it came out. This premeditated sin and this willful sin. You know what they try to do? Because they realize themselves they're not living up to everything the Bible says. So they try to categorize sin. And say one sin will send you to hell and make you lose your salvation, but you can do these other ones over here and you'll be all right. You'd be a big old fat preacher. Amen. You can be full of pride and jealousy. Amen. But you didn't go to heaven. But this old fellow over here that does this thing, whatever I think will send you to hell, then you go to hell. Amen. That's good preaching. Good teaching tonight. Romans chapter 6, verse number 23 says that the gift of God, it's a gift. It's a gift, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. Do you have to pay for a gift? Do you do anything to earn a gift? Do you do anything to keep a gift? The fellow that gives you the gift is the one that pays for it. And then he gives it to you for free. Not based on what you've done. Not based on what you're going to do. Amen. Jesus Christ paid for that gift with his blood. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8-9. Now listen to some of these verses. Listen, works has nothing to do with your salvation and nothing to do with keeping it. You say, I don't believe it. Well, sit back and listen to some Bible for the change in your life. Don't worry about the radio preachers. Don't worry about how you were raised. Don't worry about what you always thought, okay? What does the Bible say about it? Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Notice this, church. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's what some of this bunch that believes you can lose your salvation do. They boast. They're in pride. Like, look how I dress, and look how I act, and look how I walk, and look how they don't. And I'm saved, and they're lost, and they think they're saved, but they ain't really saved. Because if they were really saved, they dress and act and look like me. And you're standing in front of God claiming your righteousness instead of God's, and all your righteousness will do is and put on you as filthy rags, the Bible says, and land you in hell. That's all it'll do. Notice this verse, Titus 3:5. Write it down, look at it later. Titus 3:5. Not. Listen to what it says, church. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Not by works of righteousness which we done, but his mercy is what saved us. Listen to this. Listen to this. Listen. Romans 3:22. Write it down. Romans 3:22. But now, the righteousness of God without the law. Did you hear that? The righteousness of God without the law. What do you do with the law? Ain't got nothing to do with your righteousness before God. Romans 3:28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's Bible. I didn't make this up. That's Bible. Let me read it again. Some of you take the wax out of yours. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 3:28. Romans 4:4-5. Romans 4:4-5. Listen to this. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you're working for your salvation, you're in debt to God. But to him, listen, that worketh not. But to him that worketh not. There it is right there in the Bible. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That worketh not. Works has got nothing to do with getting your salvation, nothing to do with keeping your salvation. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's plain. But we're going to continue. You see, some people believe, they believe this. They'll say, well, I believe you get saved through grace, through faith in the Lord without any works, but you don't stay saved that way if you don't keep doing right. See, we'll say, we get salvation by just trusting in Christ and Christ only, but we keep it by what we do. And Paul rebuked the Galatians about this. Galatians 3:3, he says, are ye so foolish? Have begun in the spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? He said, you're foolish to think that you start out in the Spirit. It's the Spirit that gives you the new birth. But now you go on and you keep it and you do something and you arrive to perfection with the Lord by your flesh. You're crazy. Don't work that way. Romans 8:29. Here's a good verse on eternal security. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That verse is plain as day. When he foreknew you and you get saved, listen, once you're saved, you are predestinated. You know what predestined means? You can't do one thing to change it. One thing to change it. God predestinated it to happen. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Once you get in, you are the elect. By trusting Christ, you're the elect. The Bible talks about the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He knows what you're going to do with Christ. He knows whether you're going to receive or reject Christ. It's not this Calvinism stuff. 1 Corinthians 1:8. Here's another good one. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to confirm you to the end. And you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day if you're saved blameless. Positionally, the blood of Christ covers you and you will be blameless before Him. Because He's not looking at what you do. He's looking to see if you have the righteousness of His Son. If you have the blood of Christ covering your sins. Philippians 1:6. I like this verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will, you see that word, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He said, what he starts, he's going to do it until we stand before Christ. Here's a pretty good one right here. John chapter 5, verse number 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, listen, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and listen to this, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. It doesn't say anywhere in there he shall be saved, or if he holds on or going to be. It says in that verse I just read to you, if you hear my word and believe on him that sent me, you believe on the Lord, you have, hath, it's present tense. Right now you have everlasting life, and it says you shall not come. You shall not come into condemnation, but you are passed from death unto life. That's what the verse says. 2 Timothy 1:12. 2 Timothy 1:12. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. See, he's doing the keeping. You need to understand that. I heard folks talk about, I trust Christ and God will put me in the body, but then I've got to work on staying in there. Do you know what the Bible says? You know why the Bible says, who keeps me? I don't keep myself. You don't keep yourself. Read this verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3-5. Write them down. You can go back and look at them later. I'm going to read them to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. Listen to this, church. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You're kept. How are you kept? By the power of God. When you get through faith, when you trust in Christ, it says you're ready to be revealed in the last time. It's God that keeps you. Also, the Bible says nothing shall separate you from the love of God. God showed his love. We went over this theological study here. God showed his love at the cross for everybody. But now, don't misunderstand this. This is where a lot of Baptists, they don't understand this. But it never says that God loves everybody. Matter of fact, I can show you places in that Bible where it says God hates somebody. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Over there in Proverbs 6 or 7, whatever it is, when he gives a list of those things he hates, one of them is a he. He that does something. There's verses in the Bible where God says he hates people. Now listen, I know that ain't good Baptist theology. I don't give a rip. It's in the Bible. All right? Now here's the thing. God loves everybody at the cross. He showed his love at the cross. But if you die without Jesus Christ, you don't die in his love. You can't show me one verse in the Bible where it talks about present tense love by the Lord Jesus Christ on a fellow that's lost. The only time you see the word love as it pertains to a fellow that's lost is back there on the cross. God so loved the world. So love. As a matter of fact, when Jesus is praying over there in John chapter 17, he prays for two types of people. You read that sometime. Check me out on it. Read John chapter 17. He prays for those that are his, and he prays for those that are going to be his. He never prays for those that never will be his. Because when you die lost, you die without the love of Christ. But notice what it says about the love of Christ in Romans 8, 38, 39. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Once you're saved, nothing can stop God from loving you. He might not like you as much as he used to if you ain't doing right, but nothing stops the love of God in your life. He says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Listen to this verse. You say, some people say, well, you know, what about if you stop believing? What about if you believe? Listen, when you believe, if you have a moment of belief and faith and God puts you into the body, sometimes Christians get misled, get in some of these false teachings or whatever. It's not dependent upon what you do. Once God puts you in the body, you're sealed. 2 Timothy 2:13. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. You can even get to the point as a Christian where you stop believing. A lot of people, they don't agree with this. Again, I don't care. It's in the Bible. You believe, God puts you into the body, he seals you, you become one of his children. But even if you stop believing, the Bible says, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. You're part of him. He's not going to deny you. Let me ask you something. When you have a child born to you, no matter what they do or how they act, is there ever anything they can do that they will physically not be your child anymore? Nothing. Let me ask you this. Is there, and you may dislike them, you may want to punch their lights out, you whatever. But can you actually say that any of you in here can say, my child can do so much that I would stop loving them? What about God? What about a spiritual birth? What about a spiritual birth? That's much more than a physical birth. And God, once you're born into the family of God, there's some things that can happen to you, and we're going to look at that in a moment, but the love of God never stops. And here's something to think about. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Any of you ever heard somebody say, well, preacher, I just don't believe you can know if you're saved or not. You just have to wait until you get there. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah. Well, first of all, that's the wrong time to find out. That's too late. And second of all, you call God a liar. You call this Bible a liar. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written to you. The Bible's written to you so that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know you have eternal life. You can know it. How can I know it when I know my feelings may change and my actions may change and my thoughts may change and my works may change? How in the world can I know I have eternal life? Because when I put faith and trust in Christ and he saves me forever. I know it because of him, not because of me. That's why I know. And listen, if you can lose your salvation, then that verse can't be right. If you can lose your salvation, how can you know you have eternal life? I've heard some people say this. They say, well, you know, preacher, if you're driving down the road and you have a bad thought in your head and the deer runs out and you hit the deer, it's going to kill you and you're going to go to hell. I said, what about if you're a fella, you've been saved for 30 years, you live for God, you've trusted God, you try to be a good Christian. I don't care. That one, you know what that is? That's Catholicism. That's confession and do it again. Confession and do it again. It depends on my confession, not on what Christ did. You know what? A fellow that believes that, I doubt very seriously that fellow that believes that's going to heaven. He's probably on his way to hell. Because he is works. Listen to me tonight. Faith and works, you're going to hell. Faith and baptism, going to hell. Faith and church membership, you're going to hell. Faith in being a good person, you're going to hell. Faith in Christ plus anything else will land you in hell. Because you're saying that I have to do something for my salvation, and that means that I'm righteous enough that I have to have at least a little bit in there to get to heaven. That is a slap in the face to God and to the righteousness of His Son. I doubt people like that are even going. Now, a few more things tonight. I know we're going a little bit longer than we usually do on Wednesday night, but we're going to get this covered. If all you're saying is true, Pastor, and it looks like it is, we're seeing the verses, that by far is not all of them, then why do so many people believe you can lose salvation? I mean, most denominations, most evangelical Christians do. Why do they? Well, I'm going to tell you a few reasons why they do, and that'll be the end of the study tonight. Number one reason, they just don't know the Bible. They don't study it for themselves. And I ain't just talking about them. We got a Bible-believing church here. Some of you don't never study the Bible. I ain't being ugly, but we just have people are just ignorant of the Bible. And you know what these people do? They do what their preachers always preach. They believe what their mom and daddies always believe. They believe what their granddaddies always believe. They believe what aunt and uncles always believe. They believe what their denomination believes. Because they're too lazy to study it for themselves and just ignorant of the scriptures. That's why some of them believe it. They got a two or three verses they can show you and you just throw verses after verse at them and they don't know what to do with it. They never studied it. They don't know where the verses are. They've never studied it. And they're just ignorant of the Bible. Another reason is just bad exposition of it. Some of them are God's children. I believe they love the Lord, but for whatever reason, they have an inability to understand or expound a passage. Good example of that is Galatians chapter 5, verse number 4. And that verse says this. It says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. You are fallen from grace. That is one of the people that believe you can lose your salvation's favorite verse. Any of you ever discuss this about losing your salvation with somebody and they quote this thing to you? They'll quote this to you. You're falling from grace. First of all, it didn't say you fell out of grace. Second of all, these are people, this is pretty ignorant interpretation. They don't read the verses in front of it. They don't read the verses below it. They don't even get the connotation of the thing. It's not at all a sinner, a fellow getting saved and losing salvation. It's a fellow who won't trust Christ only because he's worried about being justified by the law. Note that the verse tells you that. Listen to the verse again. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Listen, church. Whosoever of you are justified by the law. Then he says, you are fallen from grace. He's saying, you are fallen from grace. Grace don't apply to you because you're trying to be justified by the law. The entire book of Galatians, if you've ever read it or studied it, is about Paul getting on to him about trying to be under the law and saying that the law justifies. That's what the whole book's about. This is just a gross misinterpretation of the Bible. And they do that on many verses, and that's just one of them. Another reason why so many people believe that you can lose your salvation is they don't understand the difference between a positional passage and a practical passage. In other words, a passage about your practice or your position in Christ. Some people call it standing in state. And what does that mean? Well, it just means this. It means that when I get saved, the blood of Jesus Christ comes and He lives within me, and I am crucified with Christ. And all that God sees is the blood of His Son, and me as a perfect individual in His eyes because He's seeing the blood of His Son. But on the other hand, there's other verses. That one says, I am crucified with Christ. But the other one, Paul says, I die daily. And my practice is that in God's eyes, I'm totally 100% sinless and totally 100% righteous, yet I sin every day. That's my practice. But my position in God's eyes is He sees me through the righteousness of His Son. So He sees a perfect fella. But down here on earth, we're not. A good example of that, some of you go home tonight and read Romans chapter 7. Paul talks about the battle he has between the two natures. Everybody in here has two natures. Now you have the new man, and the new man in you, he doesn't sin. He's perfect. But then you have that old man, that old nature. And that's the passage where Paul's talking about there. I don't do those things I want to do, and I do those things I don't want to do. And he's got a battle in there. Positionally, he's righteous before God. Practically, he's battling his nature just like all of us are doing. Amen? Here's a good example of that. I'm going to give you a good example of that to show you what I mean and where people get messed up in the Bible, and that's how they teach you can lose your salvation. A couple of verses out of 1 John. First of all, 1 John 1:8. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So that Bible says that we all are sinners. And listen, I've heard some people quote these verses on, they got to fix it. They say, well, he's just talking about past sin. No, he's not. Look at the tense of it. You got people that can't even read third grade English trying to teach you Bible, and I just get so tired of it. I hate to get frustrated, but I just get so tired of this same old mess over and over. It says, if we say that we have no sin, that's all right now. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We're liars. We're deceived. We do have sin. But then you read 1 John 3:6, it says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. And so I'll tell you what happens there. The average person that believes you can lose your salvation, he takes 1 John 3:6 and says, see that? See what it says? It says if you sin, it said if you're really of him, you don't sin at all. He won't quote 1 John 1:8. You know what that is? That's two verses in there. That's a practice and position. 1 John 1:8 is that you and I do sin. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's fellowship for the Christian. Our practice is every one of us right now has sin in our life. But our position is that if you're really saved, you don't sin. How can that be? Because once you're saved, you're not a sinner anymore. You're perfect in God's eyes. Do you understand that? Positionally, when He looks at you, you're sinless. That's the only way you can be saved and get into heaven one day. And you say, yeah, but I say this, I do this, I act this way. Yeah, that's what 1 John 1:8 is telling you. But when God looks at you to get into heaven, He's looking at His Son's righteousness, not yours. That's where these people that believe you lose your salvation, they can't get it. It's going to take God's righteousness to get you into heaven, and it ain't got nothing to do with yours. And if you put just a little bit of yours in there, you're on your way to hell. Do you understand tonight? You're on your way to hell. You can't get there by anything you do. Another thing, just give me a few more minutes. They have an inability to rightly divide. They don't understand the difference between Old Testament and New Testament. We've had rightly divided here in Sunday school. Some of you got that. You realize that things are different before the cross and after the cross. And you know what a lot of them do? They take Old Testament passages and try to put it on us when it don't even fit on us. Not in the church age. Listen, when you read that Old Testament, do you realize before Jesus Christ dies on the cross that the Holy Spirit came on people and He left them? Now, I know that ain't good Baptist doctrine, but again, I don't give a rip. I'm not trying to be a good Baptist. I'm trying to be a Biblicist. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God came on Saul and left him. The Bible says the Spirit of God came on Samson and left him. When David's over there in Psalm 51, you know, when he's praying to get right with the sin with Bathsheba, he says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And I've heard people say, well, that was devotional. He just was afraid God was hogwash. Listen, do you know that the two things that David did, murder and adultery, had no sacrifice in the Old Testament? You were supposed to be killed, stoned, and die in your sins. There was no sacrifice for that. Look it up. Check me out. You know why David's saying that? Oh, God, I've done it. I've done it. I've done it. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. People don't realize that. But now, that ain't the way it is for us as Christians. Notice what Paul says to us as Christians. He says, for Ephesians 1:13, that we're sealed with the Spirit of promise. Then he goes on in 4:30 and says, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit don't leave us. When it comes on us, it seals us. And we're there until the day of redemption, until the day Christ comes to get us. See, that's, but people that believe you can lose salvation, they don't understand it. They don't know how to rightly divide, hadn't had any training. They don't understand that Matthew is a transition book. Got a lot of kingdom stuff in there for the Jews. It's going from the Old Testament to the New Testament. They take stuff out of that. They don't understand the book of Acts. You're coming out from under the law and it's a transition period. When you're going into the church age and the grace, there are some things that happen at the beginning of the book of Acts that don't happen toward the end because it's a transition book. They get their mess out of there. Their ungodly, unscriptural stuff. Hebrews. Now, Hebrews has a lot of tribulation application, I believe. Now, there's some doctrine in there that fits just to us as saved right now. It's a better covenant. It's a better testament. And that all applies to us as modern-day Christians in the body of Christ right now. But some of that stuff, I believe, has tribulation application. The title of the book is Hebrews. We have to believe that if this one Bible is the finished revelation for us and it covers all periods of time, there is a tribulation period coming, and they need some books for them because it's a little bit different over there. You take the mark of the beast over there, you're damned in the tribulation period. There's no repentance. You do lose it. You do have to endure to the end, which reminds me of a couple of passages that they use. They don't know how to rightly divide them. It says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Matthew 10:22. They don't even know what the thing's talking about. They think it's talking about enduring to the end of a person's life. It's the end of a period of time. It's a tribulation passage. Look at that. Look at it. Go study it. Another one you hear them. Hebrews 6:4-6. That's that passage over where it talks about it's impossible for a man who was once enlightened and so and so and so and so, if he should fall away, to be renewed and all that. Now listen, I believe that's a tribulation passage for sure. But if you were going to devotionally apply it to a Christian, the only way you could take it is hypothetically. You could say hypothetically is if a Christian could lose their salvation, they can never get it back again. So listen to this. You go home and read that tonight. If you're going to apply that passage over there in Hebrews 6 to the Christian in the body of Christ, then you know what that thing's saying? That thing is saying that if you do lose your salvation, you can never get it back again. That's exactly what that passage is saying. Now, I believe it's talking about something over there in the tribulation doctrinally, where if a fella gets the mark of the beast, it's over. He can't repent of that. He's going to die and go to hell. But if you apply that to a Christian, you know what that is? That's a fella that gets saved, and once he gets lost again, he can never be saved again. I don't know of anybody that teaches you can lose your salvation that teaches that. All of you that know people that teach and believe you can lose your salvation, don't they also believe you can come to the altar and repent and get it back? Don't they believe that? Don't they teach that? According to that passage, you cannot. According to that passage, if you could lose it, and you do lose it, you're finished. You can't come back. Don't take my word for it. Read the thing. Read the thing. Some of you that read it, you know it's there. And I got one more point tonight, and we'll get ready to finish this thing. One of the main reasons I found out why people have so much trouble believing in eternal security is they think somehow we as Baptists think you're going to get away with sin. How many have ever heard of this say, you Baptists, you believe in eternal security. You think you can just do anything you want to and live any way you want to and be all right. Anybody ever heard that? I ain't never heard a Baptist preacher in my life say that. I don't know of any Baptist that believes that. If you believe that, you're crazy. And you sure didn't get it from this church, and you sure didn't get it from this preacher. That's just people running their mouth, don't even know what they're talking about. Never heard no Baptist say that anywhere. As a matter of fact, they have a problem, but they don't understand the difference between rewards and salvation. They don't understand the difference between being a son and discipline. Let me tell you right here tonight. I don't believe you can ever sin and get away with it. If you're saved, first of all, if you're lost and you die lost, you have to pay for your sins, every one of them, in hell forever. But if you're saved and you sin, you still have consequences. You're not going to hell because the Lord Jesus Christ has covered you with His blood. You're a child of God. You've been put into the family. You've had a new birth. You're part of the body. However, even though you can't lose your salvation, you can lose everything else. According to that Bible, you can lose your health. You don't do right. You live a sinful, wicked life. The sin will destroy your health. Sin will take all your money. How many of you know what that sin will take your money away? Sin will destroy your testimony. You won't have a testimony with nobody. They'll laugh at you and mock you and make fun of you when you try to talk to them about the Lord. Sin will take hide from you. According to Hebrews chapter 12, if you're really a son of God and you sin, God is going to chastise you. How many of you ever felt the chastening hand of God on your backside? He'll do that. You can lose your life. There is a sin unto death. I believe that has a tribulation application too. But for us practically, I believe you've got to kill you. Those folks over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that were abusing the Lord's Supper, some saved people, God killed them and said they're asleep. They were dead because they wasn't doing right. And then you can lose eternal rewards if you don't live right as a Christian. You can get to the judgment seat of Christ and be bankrupt. So this business, you Baptists, you just believe you can live any way you want to, do anything you want to do, and you don't have to answer for your sin once you're saved. I've never preached that, never believed that, and if you believe that, you're a fool. You can lose everything but your salvation, your health, your joy, lose the joy of your salvation, your testimony, your hide, your life, your rewards, everything. Because all that depends on what you do with Christ. But your salvation is secure because it has nothing to do with what you do. No works of righteousness which we have done. It has to do when we, by faith, come to the Lord and say, God, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I'm on my way to hell, and there's absolutely nothing I can do. Nothing I can do to get saved or stay saved or be saved. I'm just depending on what you did and you only. What you did on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I know that I have eternal security because I know what the Bible says. I'm able to rightly divide it. And I understand what true salvation is. It's not got anything to do with me and you. It's got to do with Him. And when you sit back in your pew, all righteous and holy, thinking you are, and you got in the back of your mind, somewhere down in your heart, yeah, but I got to do this, and yeah, but I need, yeah, but you know what you probably better do? You probably better run to this altar tonight. Because there's a good chance you might not be born again. I'm serious. A lot of these preachers and these people teaching and preaching that and believing that, they're dying and facing God with their righteousness. And I'm going to tell you, if you and I die and face God with our righteousness, we're in hell. That's all we got is hell. And that is the doctrine of eternal security. And that concludes our study tonight.